Thank you for doing the work, church, because it is in prayer that we do God's work when we gather together. It is good to be together. We are delighted to come and anticipate what God does on our Sundays when we are able to gather together, whether it's in the singing or in the praying that we do. In a short time, we will receive the Lord's Supper and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And even now, as we submit to God in hearing His Word, we recognize that we come with a great sense of anticipation of envisioning His kingdom and envisioning what God is doing and will do in the days ahead. I trust you have come with a great sense of anticipation. As we return now to our series through the book of Matthew, to follow King Jesus in a world of conflict. And that's where we live. Every strand of my body was crying out for compassion. I stood there in that dingy African airport with sick little Julie, 5 years old, in my arms. And through a small window ahead of me, I could see that the Twin Otter airplane had just landed. There were only 14 seats on that little propeller-driven airplane, and most of them were already filled. And between me and that plane was a long line of people, and I needed to get on. For you see, Julie was sick to the point of dying. She was gasping for breath, in and out of consciousness, and I held her shaking body in my arm, desperate to get to that plane. And I looked at the people in line, and none of them stepped forward with a compassionate statement of, well, here's my ticket. I pushed my way up to the ticket counter, and the man there at the ticket counter said, you won't be able to get on. He had no compassion. I pushed a little harder and made it to the walkway of this little airplane, and the props were already turning. There was one seat left in the back of the plane. And there at the top of the stairs stood the pilot. And he did not look compassionate. In fact, with a very stern face and a bit of a gleam in his eye of scowling at me, he said, is she contagious? In a day I so badly wanted to sense compassion and mercy from people around me, I felt there was none. All of us come to those points of desperation in our lives when what we want most is compassion. We want someone to extend mercy, someone to feel what we feel, someone to ache with our ache, and someone who will move our problem toward a solution. But so often we find ourselves in a world where compassion is not present. Mercy seems far away. When a child is sick, or a job is lost, or a relationship is broken beyond repair, it's at those times we are acutely aware that we need mercy, compassion. When we've met with a great failure from which we cannot recover, everything in us says, oh, somebody, show me compassion. But compassion is not part of our normal experience. Law is the norm. Vengeance is what we experience, especially by people who hold positions of power and authority. Mercy seems to be the good stuff of good fiction, novels we read, not the reality of life we live. Some of us, even recently, have perhaps gone to a doctor who wanted to show compassion, but in the race to get to the next patient and get the work of the day done, the doctor could only listen for a moment and move on. And we scream for compassion. And yet, we imagine a world, we imagine a day when life will be filled with compassion. We know of a time called the kingdom of God when mercy will flood the earth and life will be so much better. But it's so hard to believe that there's a kingdom with compassion like that when our days do not experience it now. The law, we want a day when the law will not hound us and the government will not oppress us and a neighbor will not ignore us in the midst of our needs. The Bible says it will come. But my, it's hard to believe that. And if it comes, when it comes, who will get the compassion? Who is it that finds this deep compassion that we so badly desire? Who is it that will receive the mercy that we want the most? That's the question we want to answer this morning. We want to see who it is that gets the compassion of God and who it is that receives his mercy and then how to respond to that reality. So we turn this morning back to the book of Matthew to understand, first of all, who it was that got compassion and then how it is that we should respond to that reality. We're in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin at verse 18 and find actually three case studies of people who were desperate for compassion. In fact, who is it that receives compassion? They are desperate people of faith. Desperate people of faith receive unprecedented compassion from King Jesus. Three case studies here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 and following. The first case study deals with a desperate father and an outcast woman. Look with me at verses 18 through 19 and see the desperation of these people. While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did the disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." Matthew very quickly introduces us to two people who are desperate for help. I want you to see the desperation, but notice, first of all, this little line that sets up the story. He says, when he was saying these things, he refers back to the discussion that has happened earlier in chapter 9 about new wine being put in new wineskins. It's the fact that the kingdom of God is going to break forth in a new and surprising way. As he's talking about the newness of the kingdom, an opportunity comes to demonstrate exactly what it is. So along comes this father, a father who is a ruler in a synagogue. He is in a place of authority, perhaps. And he comes and he runs up to Jesus. And in desperation, he says, "My little girl, the one whom I watch being born, who brought life into my house, the one whose little cry brought such joy to my ears, the one whose smile lit up the room, the one whom I watched grow and play with their friends, the little girl about whom I dreamt that one day I would hand her off in marriage and she would bear children and grandchildren. Jesus, my little girl, she's dead." And you hear the desperation in the voice of a man who has nowhere to turn. He's hopeless. There is no doctor he can go to. There is no magician he can find. She is gone. And we find him also as a man of some faith. For he comes to Jesus and he bows before him.
And he says to this Jesus, what? The end of verse 18, come, put your hand on her and she will live. The words of a desperate man with a ray of faith. And Jesus and the disciples get up, and before they can even move very far down the road to meet the needs of this desperate man, they're seemingly interrupted by yet another desperate person, this time a woman. A woman who has been hemorrhaging, bleeding for 12 years, and she is desperate. For you see, a woman in her condition certainly would be considered unclean, unable to enter the temple and worship. She would be a social outcast, denied the touch and embrace of others. She'd be looked down upon by everyone who knew of her disease. Certainly she lived in fear and trying to cover up her condition. She's a person who probably didn't have children because of this kind of bleeding. She's a person who not only suffered from infertility, but if that was her condition, then likely she would not be able to marry. Or if she was married, she'd be an object to be divorced. For in that culture, so often, a woman who would not bear children, could not bear children, would be put away. So here's this woman, desperate. And her desperation is heard in her voice as she says to herself, if I could just touch the edge of his garment. And it seems that the word here is the word for the tassels that would indicate the righteousness of a keeper of the law. So perhaps Jesus isn't at this time wearing a robe that would have these tassels that show him to be a law-keeping Jew. And she's thinking, if I could just touch his, I'll be healed. She's a woman of desperation, but also a woman of faith. Where she comes to him and bows before him with the thought that she can be healed. Now, how does King Jesus respond to these desperate people? You might expect him to, disregard them. He's got a kingdom to rule. He's got people to teach. He's got followers to lead. He's got an agenda for the day. He's got bigger fish to fry. We might expect him to just walk past them, for they had nothing to offer him. They were desperately needy. But instead, they found in this Jesus unprecedented compassion. They found a compassion like they find from no one else. Look how Matthew describes it. First of all, for the woman in verse 22, a single verse records it all. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. In the midst of a crowd, a woman who sneaks up somehow through everyone else, comes up behind him and doesn't grab his arm, doesn't lunge at his neck. She touches the edge of his garment. And Jesus sees. He sees perhaps in a way that no one else can see. And he recognizes her faith and heals her of a problem that has been with her for 12 years and ruined her life. Compassion. But Matthew doesn't linger there. He moves quickly as Jesus goes down the road with his disciples to the house of this desperate Father. And look how once again Jesus demonstrates a similar kind of compassion. Verse 23, when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. This desperate father found compassion from King Jesus. He arrives there and he finds that the hired hands are already at work as they are playing the songs of lament, the funeral dirges, because very soon this corpse of a girl will have to be buried because decay and rot will set in. He chases them away and they give a sense of, oh, you crazy guy. They laugh at him. And then Jesus becomes this wonderful picture of tenderness and compassion as he touches a corpse, cold, lifeless, and gives to the girl life. Wow. And she gets up. And this was an unprecedented set of displays of compassion. How do we know that? Look at verse 26. It says, news spread through all that region. Why does news spread? Well, you're pretty sharp. It's because it's news, right? We've never seen this before. This is something new. This is something different. This is amazing. This kind of compassion of healing a bleeding outcast woman, of raising a girl from the dead. Who finds compassion? It's the desperate people who come in faith. They find unprecedented compassion from King Jesus. It's case study one. Matthew moves on. He gives us another short case study. And by the way, before I go there, one quick comment, quite fascinating. Why does Matthew do this thing where he starts one miracle story and then he puts another one in the middle and then he kind of finishes up the first one? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? I think he's doing something very important. I think he's giving us an indication of how wide, how broad, how vast is the compassion of King Jesus. He'll give it to a ruler who's a man. He'll give it to an outcast who's a woman. He gives compassion to a man who has status. He shows compassion to a woman who has none. Together, they find it. A second case study of people who are desperate and find compassion from King Jesus. It's two blind men who have this situation. Read with me in verses 27 and 28 to start off with. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he, Jesus, had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. Desperate blind men, two desperate blind men, again, find unprecedented compassion from Jesus. And you have to think about this for a moment because we often don't think about what it would be like, especially in the first century, to be blind. Their whole existence would depend on someone else, someone to clothe them, someone to feed them, someone to talk to them, someone to lead them around. And these men are desperate for help. You can hear it in their voice, "Have mercy on us." You see their desperation in their actions. Jesus goes inside the house and they follow him in. They're intense. They're not just desperate. They're men of faith. "Have mercy on me." What do they call him? son of David. They see this Jesus as the king coming from David, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who will reign. Then Jesus asks them, do you believe? And how do they respond? Yes, we believe. And Jesus says, according to your faith. Now, let's be very clear here that with the woman, when he says your faith heals you, and when he says with these men, it's according to your faith, it is not their faith that heals them. Jesus' power heals them. Right? They don't muster up enough faith, enough intensity, enough energy, enough focus to bring about their healing. Their faith takes them to Jesus, and he heals them. He has compassion, recognizing their faith. What kind of people find compassion? Well, it's these desperate people of faith, and it's unprecedented. Once again, note the comment by Matthew at the end of this, in verse 31, at the end of this healing, he says, verse 30, their sight was restored, and Jesus warns them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. I don't think they're really bad, disobedient guys. But the fact is, if you've been living blind, how do you cover that up? They're not going to walk out with their eyes closed. Eventually, everybody figures out those blind guys, they can see. And news travels fast. Why? Because it's news. Unprecedented compassion. Never seen anything like this. What kind of people experience compassion? Desperate people who come to Jesus in faith find unprecedented compassion from the King. There's another case study here, case study number 3, and this one's even faster and shorter. Notice what it says in the end of chapter 9 here. While they were going out, now if you stop there for a second, Jesus is having a really long day at the office. I mean, we started this thing already with him having done a bunch of healings and a lot of teaching. And every time he takes a couple steps, there's another needy person saying, help! Well, while he was going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen before. And now you can almost predict it, right? Here is this desperate, demon-possessed man, a man who would be known in the streets as the crazy guy. He's the town idiot. And he can't speak right. He probably makes noises that sound terrible. And he's looked down upon. He's an outcast. He's a nobody. He's a wild man. Nobody wants to be around him. He looks bad, sounds bad, probably smells bad. And he comes to Jesus, desperate for help. And he finds this compassion in Jesus as the demon is removed. And the proof is that he can speak. And the people are amazed and they respond once again with the idea that this is unprecedented. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Perhaps it's not a statement about just this healing, because there have been healings in Israel. There have been works of God in the nation of Israel. But nothing like this. A man, Jesus, coming and demonstrating compassion for person after person after desperate person. He had faith, it seems, and he finds this great compassion. Now, in case the message is foggy, Matthew wraps these three cases and he gives a nice little summary. And it's a summary that basically says Jesus had compassion on people. We got that. Why? Because he saw their desperate need. Notice how he says it, verses 35 and 36. Jesus, here's your summary, went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. We've seen that. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus exercises compassion because he sees their desperate need. He sees them as helpless and confused and bewildered. They are like sheep. They are ready to be devoured. Sheep without a shepherd. They go unprotected. Sheep without a shepherd. They lose their way. And I find it amazing that Jesus looks at crowds and he responds like this. How unlike my experience. For when I see a crowd of desperately needy people, everything inside of me says, stay away. It could be dangerous. Stay away. It could be difficult. Stay away, they'll get you for all you got. And Jesus sees crowds of desperately needy people, and his compassion pulls him toward them. Jesus acts this way because it's his nature. He is the compassionate King. Hard to believe that in this day, when compassion seems to be so lacking in our normal experience. When we're around managers who use us like resources, because the real issue is the bottom line, hard for them to be compassionate. When police and judges enforce the law because it's their job, you won't find compassion there. Oh, we may have people who give us pity. I feel bad for you. But they have no power to move with compassion. My friends, this is the compassion that Jesus has. Believe that he wants to give it to people who will desperately, who will not acknowledge their own desperation. People today can still find the compassion of Jesus. Oh, he doesn't always exercise it as healing us physically. He does sometimes. He doesn't always exercise it in the exact same ways of giving sight to the blind and allowing the mute to speak. But he exercises unprecedented compassion for people who seek him. And in the future, it'll be even greater than we see it today. I got to tell you, I got up the top of that stair step to that airplane with Julie in my arms, and there was that pilot. And I'd like to tell you, he really showed a lot of compassion. But what really happened was I kind of put my shoulder down and went past him. I wasn't going to miss that flight. Sure would have been nice if he'd have showed really deep compassion. Jesus does what man often does not. How do you respond to this compassion? A couple of quick responses for us. May I suggest that this passage calls us to acknowledge our own desperation and find the King's compassion? Acknowledge our own desperation, our own need. Some of you this morning, we know we are desperate. We know we're at rock bottom. We know we're hit the end of our rope. And you've come here perhaps this morning wondering if you'll find compassion. And this text says to us, there's Jesus who has unprecedented compassion. Run to him. Run to him. Acknowledging your need before him and cling to him. As a desperate father, a bleeding woman, a couple of blind men, a demon-possessed man did so long ago, you can do this morning. Some of you are here this morning and you go, you know, life's going pretty well. I don't have any needs. I got a few bumps in the road, but really life's pretty good. I don't really feel too desperate. My friend, do not be deceived. We are desperate people. For the greatest problems of our lives, though they could be covered up for a while with nice cars and fancy clothes and good perfume, we are poor, smelly people inside, desperate for compassion. Acknowledge your desperate need and run to Jesus. There's a second response, and this one Matthew makes very clear. He says that he wants people to beg God to send compassion givers into this kingdom. He wants us to beg God to send compassion givers to gather desperate people for the kingdom. Look how he says it. Chapter 9, verses 37, 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Beg the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, often we read this and we have the idea that Jesus is saying, oh man, we need more missionaries. We need more evangelists. Let's get going. Careful. What is the command that Jesus gives? Pray. Ask. Ask for what? Ask for God to send out a host of compassion givers, workers who, like Jesus, can demonstrate compassion through the harvest field of desperate, needy people. Jesus has been walking the streets and he sees around him a harvest field, not of people who are necessarily all ready to hear the gospel, but they're ready because they're desperate and needy and wanting compassion. My friends, God wants us to beg him so that we will catch his vision to exercise compassion in this needy world. I can think of nothing better for us to do than to right now do that. To beg God to send out people who are full of Christ-like compassion so that the harvest field of needy people, desperate people, will be gathered to him. I'm going to give you a moment to pray silently. Just you and God. Acknowledge your own desperation if that's where you are and beg God to send out such compassion givers. And then I'll close. Our Father, we ask that you would give us the eyes of Jesus to see as he sees. Help us to see the needs of desperate people, to see them not as enemies or obstacles or pawns or resources, but as sheep without a shepherd. Father, we confess that the people we want in the kingdom are the successful people, the people who make money, the people who are stars, the people who are glamorous, the people who are the best and the brightest. We ask, Lord, that you will send out compassion givers to the desperate, the needy, that they will fill the kingdom because of your compassion. Increase our vision for this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We want to respond by singing to each other a song, Rescue the Perishing. It's a song that sometimes perhaps gives us the idea of us doing the rescuing. We're going to go out and throw out the lifeline. I'm not sure if that's what the author meant, but sometimes we might sing it with that idea. I want to make sure that we sing these words, Rescue the Perishing, as really a response from our hearts. That is, Lord, send out the compassion givers. You rescue the perishing. Make us compassionate in the process.